Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your family. Thank you, Lord, that you're our Father. Thank you, Lord, for your hand of shade upon us. Thank you, Lord, for your protection, your blessing. Bless us and protect us tonight as we sit before you and hear your word. May it be you, Lord. May you speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And may you have your way, too. May we surrender to your word, your will, your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that Jeremiah spoke for the Lord. You know, we finished chapter 25 last week. That he, the Lord, has sent his servants, the prophets, down through the ages to speak to the people. And we know that the prophets often, because they spoke the truth, the people didn't want to hear what they had to say. Isn't that a sad thing when you hear the truth and people reject it? When you know what the truth is and people don't want to hear it. People would rather hear lies. People have itching ears. Sometimes there's things they want to hear, even though they're not even right, even though they're not even correct. So for years, they haven't listened or paid attention to the prophets. And the prophets basically said, turn from your evil ways and the evil you have done and live in the land that I've given permanently to you, that I gave to you and your ancestors. As we read these things, think about this, okay? As we were in Jeremiah, or we're in Psalms on Sunday, or wherever you are when you hear the word of God being taught, preached, whatever it is, we read about these things in the past. Do we realize that the Lord is speaking to us right now? You're in here, March 11th, 2020. God's word is going to be read. God knew who was going to be here tonight. God knew where we were going to be in Jeremiah. Do we take this literally? Do we think, like, I was there that night, and we were in Jeremiah chapter 26 and 27, and he wanted me there, so I was there, and I heard what was being said. Do you think it's a coincidence, or are you just like, yeah, let's go, I don't know where he is, you know, let's see what happens. But do we really think about it? Because I was really thinking about it the other day. He's speaking to us right now through these events where we are right now. He knows where every person in this room is in their mind, in their heart, in their walk, in their life, in their health, whatever it might be, and he knows. Do we take it like that? Where are we right now, and how can we apply what we're about to hear to us? It's not anything earth-shattering for us. I could tell you that. I mean, I think we're all pretty basically in good shape, but it's 2020, and you're here. This is where we are, and I ask myself, why? Well, God's got something to say. Ask yourself, am I hearing this concerning my walk? Am I hearing this concerning my relationship with the Lord? Nothing's a coincidence with the Lord. It isn't. There's no such thing. You know, the rabbis say it's not a kosher word, right? Well, ask yourself, am I hearing this concerning my relationship? But here, Jeremiah, for the Lord, he lets them know in advance that the whole land will be ruined. The Lord, listen, we'll get to the throne someday and we'll basically be judged for our rewards and things. He took the judgment we deserve for us because we've received him as Lord and Savior and everything. But there will be a moment, I imagine, there where he lets you know what a schmuck you were while you were on earth. I mean, all of us, because we are. That's why he came and died for us. But I believe that here, he lets them know in advance. And I think, you know, he lets us know everything in advance too, doesn't he? Everything, he really does. He lets us know everything we really need to know in advance. We'll never stand before the throne and go, I didn't know about that. Or you didn't warn me about this. Or, because he has. So I guess what I'm trying to say is there's so many reasons to pay attention. There's so many reasons, not so much to me, but to God, to his word, to the Holy Spirit speaking. Because I want to up my walk. I was like this all day yesterday. Lord, I want to go as far as you'll take me. And getting prepared to teach Hebrews 11 in the Bible College Friday, and I'm so psyched about this chapter. I can't wait. Because I challenge these guys every week. Every time we get into the Word, I said, I'm challenging you guys. There's a challenge in here for you. You're going to come out of this classroom, and there's a challenge, and God's going to show you. It might be a different challenge for each person, but he's challenging you somewhere. And you know what it is. Don't run from him. Listen to him. So I'm thinking all these things, and I'm putting together all these studies and everything, and I just want to go as far as he'll take me, which is as far as he says, Jim, it's up to you. I'll take you as far as you want to go. And I want to go all the way. I pray for everybody else, too, that everybody gets so encouraged in the Lord that there's no stopping to how far you'll let him take you. Because the only thing that'll stop us is ourselves. So anyways, here, the Lord lets them know, he lets them know in advance that the whole land will be ruined. It's going to become a wasteland. He has let them know in advance, like I said, everything that he's going to do. But do you see how urgent it is for us to really be praying? Because as I read Jeremiah again, like I've said a million times, I think of the United States. And I think of what we're doing. And how bad was Israel, or how bad was Judah? In scope, they weren't anywhere near us. They're just a tiny little country. We have 10 times that, doing 10 times more bad things. So I'm just kind of looking at the United States thinking, we got to get on our horses and we really got to be praying, because our nation's in trouble. Every nation's in trouble. But the nation, God's people, will serve the king of Babylon after they're overrun and they're taken captive for 70 years. Remember, they didn't keep the Sabbaths of the land. So for 490 years, they did not keep those Sabbaths. So they're going to go away for 70 years, and they're going to pay for those Sabbaths. Now, many are going to die because they haven't listened. So under the symbol of that cup of wine, if you were here last week and we had communion, remember, we talked about the cup of wrath, but we talked about the cup of salvation. We talked about the cup that the Lord took. He took the cup of wrath for us. In this case, the cup of wrath is coming to Judah, and there's nothing they can do about it. Actually, it's too late. There were things they could have done, but they didn't do them. Now it's too late. The nation will be ruined, but individually they can repent. So under the symbol of a cup of wine, Jeremiah was told to pronounce God's fury on Judah and on the other nations too. Not only would Babylon come and overrun Judah, but Babylon's going to pay for doing that, actually, because God is using their cruelty and their bloodlust and their greed and everything else. He does use them as a weapon, and he anoints Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to be his servant, but he takes what's wicked about them and uses them for his own purposes in judging his own people. So, look, I'm not preaching doom, and I'm not saying be scared. I'm just saying pray. But when I think of the United States, I think we think we're real comfortable and cool and we got it all going on. We're the big bully on the block. Man, nobody's going to get us. I don't know. I'm just saying. I think Judah did that. I think Israel did that, the Northern Kingdom. They just got real cocky about where they were with the Lord. We're the Lord's people, man. He ain't going to do nothing to us. Please, don't call me up. Don't email me during the week because you're scared. Just pray. Just pray. Because I keep praying, Lord, I know how wicked this country is, but because you're the God of all mercy, I'm asking you to give us mercy whether we deserve it or not. And I think he has. You look at the leadership today and what's going on. You see evil against pretty much what's going on is good in our country right now. There's a turn back toward some good things, and evil's rising up and trying to fight it. But the evil, if you notice, those that are the instruments of bringing the evil, God's knocking them down one by one by one. I don't know if you're noticing this. I am. He's given us a window, and he is giving us mercy right now. So I'd look at this. I don't want the cup of wrath to come down upon us unless it's the tribulation, because we won't be here. Here again, Jeremiah is pronouncing God's about to pour out his fury upon Judah and on the other nations around to be crushed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then finally Nebuchadnezzar himself. So it literally becomes a cup of wrath, as we saw. But the book of Jeremiah can be confusing because many will tear it apart, and they'll tell you that it's not in chronological order. And to put it in the correct chronological order may not even be that important. The message is always the same. It's just some of the little things, and I'll try to point them out as we go through. But God's judgment is always warned of in advance. We all know that. And it's clearly stated. It's clear when. Then it's realized. If he says it's coming, it's coming. So now this is Yahweh himself with his covenant people, Judah, judging them and the nations around them too because of sin, simply put. But he encourages the exiles to hope amidst their misery. You may be taken off to the enemy's land, But even before you go, I'm encouraging you that you will be back, that some of you will be back. So they've got that to hang on to. He encourages them, even in their exile. He gives them hope amidst their misery and the fulfillment of his promises for restoration. So in chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying." This prophecy must have been delivered in the first or second year of the reign of King Jehoiakim. And that makes it out of place here, actually. It actually fits better before chapter 36. Again, not everything is recorded chronologically in this book, but it doesn't matter. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak to them. Diminish not a word." You know what? Don't keep one single word out. And I thought of this today, that there are guys that'll be preaching the word of God, and because, oh, that guy's here, I can't talk about that. Oh, she's here, I can't talk. They're going to alter their message for who's here. Jeremiah is not going to do that. You know, let's say it was a heavy hitter, and oh man, that guy's a big tither. We're not going to say anything about him because I know that his kids are doing drugs, or this lady used to do this, or this, or this. For a preacher, for a pastor to change his message for any reason at all is absolutely wrong. Absolutely. Again, everything he's told to say, he's going to say it. Every single word. Because I know guys that have watered it down, held something back for some reason. And that scares me. I can't do that. I hope I never do that. You diminish not a word, Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is told to stand in the temple court where he knows everybody's going to see him. The priests, the guards, guys of influence, people that are, I'm sure he's scared. I bet he's shaken. I bet he's so nervous he's shaken. But he's going to do this. So he's told, stand in the temple court where everybody can hear you and warn the people. Jehoiakim, he came to the throne in 609 BC, about 4 years before the first Babylonian invasion. You know, they did this three times. Babylon came in and three times came into Judah, or into Jerusalem, and nailed them three times. Whatever they didn't get the last time, they got the next time. And then they went back again just to make sure. A lot of people died. A lot of people went in exile, but a lot of people died. So this prophecy apparently came before that invasion, when many of the leaders of Judah felt they could avoid the Babylonian conquest. We can avoid this. They're not coming here. We're God's people. Well, they were wrong. Jeremiah's message described in chapter 26 seems to be the same message he preached in chapter 7. So again, it can be out of chronological order, but it really doesn't matter. It's okay. "If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me." Now, for the Lord to say that, for the Lord to say repent means I could change my mind. I might change my mind. That's what that means. He doesn't sin. So to say I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that's not sin because of the evil of their doings. If you notice this, that the conditional promises of God are subject to relenting on God's part if man does not meet the conditions. He can relent. If man won't meet the conditions, man is always the one that breaks the conditions of the covenants, always. God doesn't. God can never relent concerning his unconditional promises. He won't, he can't. But he says here, "And thou shalt say unto them, Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord," me, I'm talking, "if you will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early," or again and again, or "I sent them before the sentence came. I sent them ahead of time so you would know my plan. I sent them early." In other words, before, again and again, "and sending them, but you have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh." That word Shiloh, that's a city, that's a town. It basically, its meaning breaks down to peace. It's also another title of Jesus Christ, believe it or not. But he says, "I'm going to make this house just like I made Shiloh. I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So God is telling his people that he will turn from his discipline if they turn from their sin. That's pretty simple. If you knew God is saying that to you tonight, you need to turn from your sin. Do you hear me? You're here tonight. You're hearing this. There's something in your life. There's something you're hiding. There's something you're doing. We need to make this right tonight, is what he's saying. In here, too, he's telling us this. I really believe this. He goes on, he says, I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse unto all the nations of the earth. So he tells him, if you turn, I'll turn back my discipline. If you turn from your sin, if you won't listen, I'm going to make this house like Shiloh, meaning completely destroyed. If you remember Shiloh, Shiloh was where the tabernacle was for, I think, about 300 years, for quite a long time. And Shiloh ended up being destroyed. You can go over there today and you can still see the mound where the tabernacle was. You can actually see it. So he's saying, I'm going to destroy it. Just like if you won't listen, I'm going to make this house like Shiloh, completely destroyed. And I'll make the city a curse unto all the nations of the earth. So we know Jerusalem. I mean, that's what he's talking about. Jerusalem is a burden to the world right now, isn't it? This is prophecy come true, really. Jerusalem has been a burden to the world, and it is at this very moment. Literally, the Lord calls it, I will make it a cup of trembling. Think about it. Everywhere on earth, Washington, Moscow, wherever you're at, there's people all over the earth wondering, what are we going to do with Jerusalem? Because it's the point where a world war could break out, because we have three different religions and we have all these people fighting over this one city. It doesn't have a port. It doesn't have anything to speak of, but it's God's city. And that's why it's going on. It's a spiritual battle, this city, this place. This is the one place God claims is his. And it's almost like he's saying, I don't really want to have anything to do with everybody else. I just want Jerusalem because I'm going to take and change everything from that point. But if you think about this, it's been a burden to the world, and it is at this very moment. You know, people are debating over whether to put their embassies in Jerusalem and all that. Our president has done something monumental in the eyes of the Jewish people. What he did, they're calling him a modern-day Cyrus, what he did. It took a lot of guts to do what he did, they're thinking. And this man must be sent by God. I'm not pumping up Trump. God can use anybody, obviously. But at this time, Jerusalem doesn't even belong solely to the nation of Israel. It really doesn't. If you go over there, the Palestinians and the Muslims and so on, they still have a big section of the city of Jerusalem, the old part mainly. And it really doesn't solely belong to Israel yet, but it's like a pawn on a chessboard on the earth, and you've got Russia in it, and you've got America in it, and you've got Islam, Christianity, and Judaism all in it. And it's this boiling pot. It's a cup of trembling, like the Lord had said, like Jeremiah is going to tell us. God said that he would make it a burden to all nations, and he's certainly done that. So another thing is we go through Scripture. God, see, here's an example. God told us this was going to happen, and sure enough, it happened, didn't it? It's happening right now today. I know you're thinking, well, sure, Jim, you're telling us what we already know, but think about it again. You're here tonight. You're listening to this. You're seeing prophecy being fulfilled and so on. So take it to heart. Verse 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. So influential people. They're getting mad. Let me tell you, they're getting angry. And maybe Jeremiah can see it. See, do you ever picture these things? I put these things in my head. I'm Jeremiah, and I'm standing up there on the Temple Mount. It's a big flat area on top, and there's people all over, influential people, guards who can arrest you and beat you up, priests that are yelling at you, people that maybe even throwing stuff at you. And you're up there, and you're speaking for God. You're this guy, Jeremiah, and you're probably shaking like a leaf, but you're going to give it to him. You're going to tell them anyway. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. So we know why he was afraid. He knew what he was in for. He knows what he's doing. And he's got people upset. I think this guy is extremely brave, and the Lord will give boldness to us if we ask him. I'm imagining Jeremiah praying in the morning, Lord, I need some more boldness. I can't do this. They're going to kill me. I'm still recuperating from the last wounds when they beat me up. He'll give us boldness if we ask for it. You know, we were praying last night, and I know one or two of us prayed, Lord, give us boldness. There's nothing to be afraid of. You think of a man like this. What do we have to be afraid of? But we get that way. I know, going over grandma's for Thanksgiving, and they're going to get upset with you or whatever it might be. And why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh? In other words, you're lying. And the city shall be desolate without inhabitant. So he warns the people that if they don't repent, the Lord will forsake the temple like he did Shiloh. And if you remember, in the days of Eli, they attacked it, they destroyed it. It was the place where the tabernacle was. And the people thought then too, God can't, he's not going to attack the place where his very tabernacle is. Yes, he did. Jeremiah's reminding them, you think Jerusalem's any more special? The temple's here, yes, I know that, but he did this before. So he's bringing this up. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now, I don't think they're just like being nice to him. Just go away. I think they're all gathered against him. This could mean a lot of things. I think maybe they're throwing stuff at him. Maybe they're pushing him around. Maybe they're hitting him. It kind of reminds me of Jesus, the ministry that Jesus went through, that on the way to the cross and so on. I mean, Jeremiah was brought into the sufferings of the Savior to experience what it was like. Maybe that's what the Lord has in store for some of us, you know, that we're not going to be accepted by people, and maybe we are going to get mistreated, but I don't think they're going to beat you up and kill you, at least not in this country, not yet. So anyways, all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. The charge against Jeremiah was that he prophesied falsely. Now, they know the law. The Jews know the law. The Jews would know, of course, that this would mean the death penalty if he was prophesying falsely, but he's not. He's right on. But they're accusing him of doing it falsely, so they're going to bring up grounds that we can kill him. He's a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18:20, God said, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. God's pretty severe about that, isn't he? You speak a word in my name and it isn't right, you're going to die. You can understand why it's so important to make sure that you study the Word of God before you share it, right? But anyway, the people assume that it's absolutely impossible that Jerusalem could ever become like Shiloh. So when Jeremiah prophesied about the coming destruction of the temple and the conquest of Jerusalem, most people thought he was being disloyal to Judah. How could you do this? You're a traitor. And all that happened at the temple, all that's going to happen at the temple, you're a traitor. You're disloyal. But he's right on, though. And maybe they thought that he wanted these things to happen. Maybe they think he's just crazy. How many times has this happened? A guy gets out there and he starts speaking the truth and they label him nuts and they get rid of him. Just because the people are hearing things they don't want to hear. In Hollywood, how many of those people want to hear that abortion is killing babies? How many of those people in Hollywood want to hear that sodomy is wrong? How many of those people in Hollywood want to hear all the things that we're trying to tell them? Instead, they want to kill the messenger and keep on in their sin. And God sees it. He's right on. You know, maybe they think he wants these things to happen. Absolutely not. But Shiloh was destroyed in about 1050 BC by the Philistine invasion that came in and everything and into the land back in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And again, there's archaeological evidence to support that. You could go there today and you could go where Shiloh was and you could still see a mound where they had the tabernacle. You can see evidence of it and everything. Even though it was the first resting place of the Ark of the Covenant in the land for a long time, it was destroyed. So I think I'm getting the point across that God's people can think they're really important. They can think they're really something. Well, we're Americans. We live in Jerusalem. Big deal. If you're sinning, God is saying, you better turn. You better turn. Verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord. And they sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now, these guys think they're hot shots. Here they come up and they sit. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die. Now people are going to listen to men like this. This is such a shame. when you've got leaders, religious leaders especially, speaking false things, you know people are going to listen to them. It's so sad. I always thought of people that are teaching kids the wrong thing. Kids take it so easy. They listen to adults when they teach, and they're being taught, many of them, wrong things. Well, when you've got religious men and you've got politicians, you've got leaders like this, and they just say it, people automatically believe it. Think of all those old ladies out there watching CNN. Whoa, did you hear that? It must be true. Here they are. They're telling, they spake to the princes and all the people saying, this man's worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. So rather than grab and understand the message of grace and mercy that the Lord's offering, that God, here God's offering it, the priests and the prophets and the people of Judah chose instead to grab Jeremiah and tell him that he must die. And the priests and false prophets and the people became so angry that they threatened Jeremiah's life. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. You see, I like this. He's not holding back anything, is he? I'm not going to shut up. My boss is that, he's up there. You know, my boss is bigger than all of you guys. Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I'm in your hand. I like this. It's kind of like he's like, you know, if I'm going down, I'm going to go down big. I'm in your hands. Do whatever you want. Here I am. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. He's saying, go ahead. Threaten me with heaven. If I die, I'm going home. Jeremiah's got nothing to lose. He doesn't even have a family. I'm thinking, this is the ideal guy to go into combat. This is the ideal guy to go out and preach. He's got nothing to lose. He doesn't have any kids. He doesn't have a wife. His family's blown him off because they think he's nuts. Go ahead. I like what Hebrews 10:31 says. We just did this at last Friday when we were studying with the kids at the college. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I like what Jeremiah's doing. You know what? I'm not going to fall into God's hands because I did something wrong. I'll fall into your hands. I don't care what you guys do. I'm not falling into his hands. I'm going to do what he says. You guys can have at me, but I'm with God, no matter what. So I like that verse. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So Jeremiah will stay true to the Lord. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Even with his life at stake, Jeremiah wasn't about to change his message because it's from the Lord. If you want to kill me, he said, you know, fine. But if you do, you're going to be in a lot bigger trouble with the Lord than you already are. It's going to get worse for you. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets. You know, these religious men again. These guys are to be representing God. God is giving the message to God's man. He's speaking to them, and they're telling him he's a nut. These are the men that they look to for leadership and guidance. And we're looking to you for what God is saying to us. Well, God sent this guy. You know, sometimes God sends these messengers that we're like, no, not you. But it's his man, it's his woman. But we look at the package and we're like, God can't use that guy. And think of these guys, the priests and the prophets, the religious men here. This man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord. Now, I find this interesting because, wow, Jeremiah actually is starting to catch a break with some of the people here. But you know what? These two classes of men, the same classes of men that came against Jesus when Jesus came too, isn't it? The religious men. We could say the prophets, or we could say the priests in Jesus' day as well. Jeremiah actually, he catches a break here. It's short-lived though. And even though the religious leaders still wanted Jeremiah to die, the people themselves, as fickle as they were, and here's a good example of what people are like. My wife could tell you, when we were in Canada, this lady, October is supposed to be like Pastor Appreciation Month or something like that. She sends me this letter at the beginning of October. I'm the greatest thing that ever happened. Me. Yeah, okay. By the end of the month, she wrote me the worst letter I ever got. Same lady. Five pages. And I thought, what happened here? I know I still don't really understand what I did wrong, but the people are so fickle. They could change like, you know, a leaf in the wind, right? But they decided that he had spoken in the name of the Lord all of a sudden. But unfortunately, even though they spared Jeremiah's life by ignoring his message, they would lose their own lives. Fearlessly, Jeremiah repeats his message. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah, the Moreshite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake unto all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of a forest. Now this would be Micah of Marisha. And according to the Targum is an ancient Aramaic paraphrase of the Hebrew Bible. All right, so according to this, one of the customs, the interpretation anyway, Marisha was a city of the tribe of Judah. And we know that according to Joshua chapter 15, verse 44. And the native place of Micah. Now, this would be Micah the prophet, Micah who wrote the book of Micah. So from this, he was to be the same Micah from among the minor prophets. He wrote Micah in our Bibles. But he's also called to be a prophet. And he lived in the times of Hezekiah. Micah 1:1 tells us that, too, that it also says that he was a Moreshite. Micah, if you remember, Micah 5:2, he pinpointed that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. That's what Micah's basically known for. Later on in the day today, I found out that they captured Micah and tortured him really bad. It says, verse 19, Did Hezekiah, king of Judah and all of Judah, put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So here, some of the princes and all the people actually defend Jeremiah. And the elders remind the crowd that Micah had prophesied boldly in the days of a good king, that'd be Hezekiah, and he wasn't put to death. Later he was tortured, though. But other prophets who, like Jeremiah, prophesied destruction were named as a precedent for sparing the life of Jeremiah. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah. Now, both of whom are unknown. This is about it on these two. They were of Kiriath Yearim, about 3 hours north of Jerusalem, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And you can imagine, maybe there's no more said about these guys because they got rid of them as quick as they could. Get out of here. You know, they probably just took them out of town and who knows. But they prophesied against the city, against the land, according to all the words of Jeremiah, or like Jeremiah did. But this is a story which we have recorded in no other part of the scripture, these two guys. They're probably the words of some of the others who were enemies to Jeremiah, possibly. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim, the king, sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor. This would be his father-in-law. So Jehoiakim sent his father-in-law after this guy, according to 2 Kings 24:8, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Uriah, bring that guy back. They fetched him out of Egypt, and they brought him into Jehoiakim, the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Achikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Now, all this to say, Uriah was a prophet who, like Jeremiah, he prophesied not peace, but punishment. So when he heard that the king sought his life for doing so, he fled to Egypt. At least Jeremiah is not running away. But he was captured there, and he was brought back to Jehoiakim, who put him to death. Now, Jeremiah, on the other hand, trusted in the Lord, and he remains in Judah. I love this guy. I think the fortitude this man has is amazing. He stays in Judah, and he's spared. You're not done until the Lord decides you're done. You can't be touched until the Lord is done with you. And then he's just going to take you home. So look at it like this. If you really feel like the Lord wants you to get out there and start telling people about him, they're not going to harm you. They can't stop you unless the Lord says, you know, I'm done with you. Look at chapter 27. Jeremiah's powerful prophecies didn't necessarily make him a popular personality, did it? I mean, just us. You go to work tomorrow, you go to school tomorrow, you go wherever you're going, and just the ridicule, just all they do is ridicule you. They don't touch you. Isn't that enough to deter most of us? They're mocking me out. Oh, they're calling me names. Big deal. I mean, I think about this thing. He's not a popular personality. On the contrary, when he gave the message from the Lord to the people, they threatened him. He wasn't intimidated by their threats. I like this. I don't know. I just like this guy. And I'm not crazy. I'm not saying get out there and be fearless and go mental and go psycho for the Lord and throw Bibles at people and stuff. I'm not saying any of that stuff. I'm just saying, I really believe if you, with the faith that we should have, the faith that God gives all of us, all he has to give you is a mustard seed grain. And that's all you have to do is take that and expand it and go forward. And he can do marvelous things with people. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, the stuff he did with the people, that's called the Hall of Faith, that chapter. They were nobodies. They were crooks and criminals and liars and adulterers. You look, Samson's in there. I mean, there's people in that chapter. They're in this book. Why are they in this book? Because they got to a place where they used incredible faith. You know what it was? They believed God. Abraham believed God. God called him his friend. He believed everything God told him. Here, he gives the message, even though people want him to die, he's not intimidated by their threats. Rather than backing off or piping down, he continued to share what the Lord placed on his heart. There's guys today, I'm reading about this all the time. I get Voice of the Martyrs all the time. And I'm reading about Malaysia, and I'm reading about Vietnam, and I'm reading about Laos, and I'm reading about China, and I'm reading about Iraq and Iran, and just all these places where people... Africa is the worst right now, where they're coming in and slaughtering whole villages because they won't come back to Islam or they won't convert to Islam. They're killing little kids. I mean, beheading 15 people because they won't kids. They won't back down. And they're kids. I read about this every day, and I'm sitting there and I'm praying. I'm like, well, they're with you now, Lord. How can you stop a man who just keeps going even when the tide turns against him? He won't back down. How do you stop a guy like that? You can't stop a guy like that because the Lord's behind him. So here in chapter 27, we see another message that wouldn't go over very big. 27 verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them on thy neck. Now imagine me walking around with a yoke around my neck back there. And I'm walking around town. I think I'm going to catch some eyes. I think that's the plan. I think that's the idea that the Lord has. You walk around with this thing on, people are going to notice you. They already know you're a nut, and they already know you're speaking for me. And you're going to wear this thing. Visually, they're going to say, here he comes. And it's going to remind them. This guy has some boldness. Put him on your neck. So in other words, wear them, but not only that, and send them to the king of Edom, and send them to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites. This would be Jordan and the areas around, and to the king of Tyrus, to the king of Zidon, you know, up in Lebanon, and the coasts on the Mediterranean, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. So send these to all the surrounding lands too. I want them to know this as well. And command them to say to their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. You know, he first gave the planet to man, and Adam kind of forfeited the right. You know, but look at this. And now I, Yahweh himself, have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He's given them, him, Israel, and all the known land at that time. And they did, they had the biggest kingdom going, the most powerful kingdom maybe of all time. He says, this guy's my servant. Now we think of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, you remember Saddam Hussein. He said when he was alive that the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar lived within him. And I thought maybe the same demon who inhabited Nebuchadnezzar before Nebuchadnezzar broke did inhabit him. I don't know. But he's calling him my servant, and the beasts of the field I have given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him. And his son was Nabonidus, and his son's son, that would be Belshazzar. We can read about these guys in Daniel. Until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which shall not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. He's actually saying surrender. Just surrender to them. Jeremiah is to give an illustrated sermon. He places a yoke that oxen would wear around their necks. He puts it on his. Picture this. Here he comes down the street. He's wearing a yoke. It makes an impression, doesn't it? It's almost as good as the girdle. You remember the girdle that he was wearing? The underwear? Yokes were also to be sent to the surrounding leaders, declaring to them that the Lord had ordained that they would fall into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar was being used by the Lord as an agent of correction. It's interesting, isn't it? You ever think that the Lord could use our enemies to chastise us, chasten us? He does. He can. He can do whatever he wants. A painful but needful purging had to take place in the people in and around Judah. And the Lord would use the Babylonians as his rod of chastening, to bring it about. And that's how God can call Nebuchadnezzar his servant. He says, therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters or your sorcerers. Don't go to those guys who tell you your fortunes. Don't go to those guys who look in tea leaves and goat guts and the stars and all the other things they look to tell you. That's black magic. That's the enemy. That's wickedness. You know, we were warned about that in Deuteronomy. Don't go to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from the land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. Do you know that fortune tellers and astrologers and whatever you want to call them today, diviners, are making more money than ever before, ever? It's at an all-time high that people aren't turning toward God. They're like, no, I want to know what's going on. So I'm going to go to this lady and pay $75 and she's going to read my palm and tell me all about me. What a bunch of baloney. He's saying, don't go to those people. They prophesy lies to you and to remove you far from the land and that I should drive you out and you should perish. So the false prophets are on the scene saying, you're not going to fall into the hand of the king of Babylon. You're going to have peace. There won't be any problems. But the Lord said his people were not supposed to listen to them. He's been saying that for a long time before this too. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Some are going to be allowed to stay in the land. Some are going to go to Babylon. And either way, he's saying, if you surrender to this man, you have a good chance of living, okay? You've got a good chance of making it. Now, this prophecy is dated in the time of Jehoiakim, verse 1, but the rest of the chapter places it in the reign of Zedekiah. So again, it's kind of written strangely, but it's okay because overall the message is the same. It's the same importance throughout. So some explain it as a scribal error, that the scribes took the records, and they just, when they wrote the book, they wrote some of them out of order. But we have it the way we have it, and it still works. The message is basically the same. But the ambassadors of five Gentile kings have come to Jerusalem, and they probably want to form an alliance against Babylon. So God's warning them, don't go for this. What does God say to Israel about making alliances? Don't do it. All the people around Israel are pagan, heathen. Why would you want to be yoked to a non-believer? Why would you want to be yoked to those who have many gods or false gods or whatever? In a marriage, why do you want to be yoked to anybody who doesn't believe what you believe? Whatever it might be, but don't. form an alliance with them against Babylon. They're told by the object lessons of the bonds and the yokes that the yoke of Babylon will come upon them until Babylon is conquered by Medo-Persia. We see that in the book of Daniel. And if they don't submit to the yoke, they'll be destroyed. This in spite of what the seers of these nations were saying to them. He says, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Hey, you want to live? Surrender. I said this before. In a way, Nebuchadnezzar could be a type of the Antichrist. We could look at it like that. The Antichrist will come, or the devil himself, let's say. We don't surrender to him and turn our lives over to him. But I thought of it in a way as saying, you know what, Satan, you're right. You go before the throne and you tell God what a schmuck Jim is. You're right. You're right. You're absolutely right. I'm worse than you're even telling God I am. Besides, he already knows. But I believe him. I'm on his side. He's washed me in his blood. Do your worst, man. I'm saved. He provided a way for me. I believe what he's telling me. You go ahead and tell him. You want to hear some worse stuff? Let me tell you some more. But I'm cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So in a way, that's surrender, saying that, yep, I'm as bad as you say. I'm even worse than that. But you can't touch me, man. I'm cleansed in the blood of Jesus. But he's just saying here, you have a good chance at living if you'll just don't fight. Don't fight it. Give in. And he promises that there will be a remnant that comes back. But anyways, verse 13. And he says this, why will you die? Thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. So rather than futilely trying to recover what Nebuchadnezzar had carried away, and he'd taken a lot of the things, the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah to the remaining people and the nations was to peacefully surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Now many die, but to trust the Lord and surrender, you'll have a chance to live. And I can imagine, you know, there's always a lot of hardheads, right? They come into the city, and maybe you're a soldier, you're a tough guy, and you want to fight them, and you end up dying, and your family ends up going into captivity. And the Lord is saying, you know, really, you could have gone with your family. Don't fight. Don't fight it. There's times where God is saying, don't fight. There's times where he's saying, God is, stand up and fight. We just need to read the word. We need to be on board with what he's saying. Because in doing so, they would, in some measure, being surrendered to the omniscience and the omnipotence of God himself. If God is saying to Jeremiah, you tell them to surrender, you're listening to God, right? You're not listening to Jeremiah, you're listening to God. So they're surrendering to God, his omniscience, his omnipotence, God himself. Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Again, the false prophets, and again, the Targum says, bad kings always had these guys around them. Today, too. You ever do any political history lessons or whatever, and notice the men around the men, the men around the leaders, how many of those guys were just totally way off? Some of the guys around Nixon, let's say. Some of the guys around Clinton, let's say. Some of the guys around Hitler. I just watched a documentary on World War II. Those guys were psycho. They were into the occult. But these guys always have people around them like this. Nebuchadnezzar, too. And the king of Judah at this time, too. Bad kings always had these guys around them, and they would listen. They often proved, obviously, to be really bad. And the consequences were bad because they lied. Kings had itching ears, too. So kings would like guys on their courts who were yes men. Oh, great idea, kingy. It's stupid, but it's a great idea, buddy. You know, brown nosing to the point where everything this guy says, I'm going with it. And I think it's stupid, but I'm going with it. Always. They liked what the suck-ups and the yes men told them. He says here, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. You see how badly God's trying to get a hold of these guys, right? To teach them the truth. I don't want you to fall into the lies. I don't want you to fall for the false stuff. If you're listening to my word and it's coming out of this man's mouth, if you're in my word, you'll be okay. You're listening to this man. He's preaching my word. I haven't sent them. Zedekiah was restless under the Babylonian yoke, and the prophets found it really easy for him to buy their baloney. So he's addressed in the plural in here in the Hebrew language because his feelings were also shared by all of his officers of state and by all the people. This is also, I spake to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. See, the false prophets declared that the temple vessels that were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, don't worry, they're coming right back, which is not true, that they carried away, that under the reign of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin, 2 Chronicles 36:7, would be returned. But this is a lie. This is approximately 598 BC, and we see about 60 years later, they're in Babylon, and they're using them for a party. So, and at that point in Daniel, there's still another 15 years to go in their exile. So these things aren't coming back quick. 60 years later in Daniel 5, we see Belshazzar has a great feast for thousands of his princes and his lords. And if you knew Persian custom, when they got together, they got absolutely hammered. So they decide to throw this party, and they're drinking out of the vessels from the temple of God. Which, by the way, that very night, they're overrun by the Medes and the Persians. I don't think that's an accident. I think God has said, all right, I've had enough. But anyways, Belshazzar commands his servants, this would be Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, he commands his servants, they're all getting drunk, bring in the gold and the silver stuff that my father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. We're going to party with him. And in verse 3 in Daniel 5 says, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. So the king, his princes, his wives, and his concubines all drank from them. These are the instruments that God had them make in temple worship of him. The Babylonians have them in their possession, and now they decide to break them out and let's have a party and an orgy with them. So a little while later that night, the Medes and the Persians overran Babylon, another one of those impenetrable, unconquerable cities. Nobody can get into Babylon. They dammed the river and they let it go down, the Euphrates, and the Medes and the Persians came up under the city in the riverbed and attacked Babylon. It was a master plan, but you know God was behind it. The walls were so thick they had chariot races on top of them. But they went up under the city. It was a great plan. But anyhow, back to this. They're told, hey, you want to live? So God, through Jeremiah, hearken not to them, the false prophet. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they, the prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. In other words, you better start praying. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars and concerning the sea and concerning the bases and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city. Now, two bronze columns Solomon placed right out in front of the temple, bronze, big columns, 18 cubits high or 27 feet high, 12 inches round in circumference, I guess, or huge, huge columns. They took those away. The sea, the brazen sea where the priests would wash in before they would go into the temple, this big bronze basin, they took that. The priests washed in it, contained water for the different washings for the worships. It was like 10 cubits across, or 15 feet across, 30 feet in circumference, or 30 cubits in circumference, 45 feet around. And it was supported by 12 bronze oxen. They took all this stuff. They're not going to get these things back, but Nebuchadnezzar took it all, everything he could get his hands on, all the splendor of the temple. I mean, the gold, the silver, the bronze, all these things that were used to worship God, they took it all. He says here, which King Nebuchadnezzar took not when he carried away Jeconia or Jehoiakim. Actually, he hadn't taken this stuff yet. God's trying to say it will be taken. It's going to be taken. And the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. See, a conqueror customarily took all the idols of a conquered place. They came in, they conquered you, they took your idols, your statues, your mini gods, all your stuff. That was their way of saying, I'm putting it into my temple because my God's bigger than your God. Look at this. So they took all this stuff. back to the temple of their own gods. And since Judaism was an imageless religion, they didn't have idols. They took the vessels of the temple, the pillars, the bronze basin, the bases to it, all these things instead. And it says, "Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem." Zedekiah is begged basically by Jeremiah to submit to the Babylonians, and don't believe the lying prophets who predict that the vessels of the Lord's house will shortly be brought back from Babylon. They took them all. They're not coming back until the Lord says they're coming back, is what this is all trying to say. So Jeremiah suggests that the prophets prove their authority by asking God to prevent the vessels which are left in Jerusalem from being taken to Babylon. And they can't do anything about it, so that's God making a point. See, I told you. They don't know what they're talking about. It'd be in vain, because these vessels are going to be carried to Babylon anyway and stay there until the end of the captivity 70 years later. And they shall all be carried to Babylon. In other words, it's going to happen. The only thing they didn't get was the Ark of the Covenant. And one of the legends is that Jeremiah stuck it under the Temple Mount someplace. And we don't know for sure, but the Ark of the Covenant they didn't get, which is cool, because I'd like to see that thing show up one day right at the end where people are like so in doubt that there even is a God, and they come out with the Ark of the Covenant. But he says, "And there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place." So this was fulfilled when the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to let the Jews leave and return to their own land. And we saw that already, but and rebuild their temple, but at the same time, delivered into the hands of Shalmaneser, prince of Judah. In other words, when they come back, this guy, Shalmaneser, prince of Judah, they're going to give the vessels of the temple to him. We read that in Ezra chapter 1:1. That's the Persian name for Zerubbabel. If you remember when we looked at Zerubbabel, when he led people back from Persia to the promised land, to Jerusalem and everything. So rather than worrying about what they had lost by presumption, the word of the Lord to his people here, it was to hold on to what you still have. Don't worry about what was taken away. I think that's a message for us. We're holding on to all these worldly things. Abraham looked for a city without foundations. He looked for the heavenly Jerusalem. He didn't get attached to the earth. We read that about Abraham. I like that about him. He was looking, he went out, he didn't know where he was going. He was looking for a city not of this world. In other words, he knew he was a citizen of heaven. And I believe God is trying to show them this. Maybe God has to take all your stuff away to show you that he's all you really needed in the first place. What if that's what the Lord has in store for the United States? I'm going to take all your stuff away so you can find out that all you really needed was me. I hope he doesn't have to do that. I hope we come to that realization on our own. The word of the Lord to his people, hold fast to what you still have. I can't say that without thinking, you have me, God said. You got me. You have me. Hold fast to it by prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray more. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for a revival. We need to pray for repentance. We need to pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of which is the gift of evangelism. Ask for it. Because if you go out there and you start telling people, there's a guy at my door today. He just shows up at my door. He wants to do a roof estimate. Next thing I know, we're talking about Jesus. I tell you, he opens the door. This guy's going, praise Jesus. I'm like, wow, this is awesome, Lord. But pray. We have to hold on to what we have. What we really have is the Lord. There's going to be a day when everything else is gone, and that's what we have. And we're going to realize that's all we needed in the first place. It's all we ever needed. I think he's showing them this. Let's stand and pray. Lord, you are all we need. You really are. I pray, though, that you're all we want. You're all we need. Lord, I thank you for the book of Jeremiah. I thank you for this man. I thank you for his example. I think we could take a lot away from this. I pray that in these last times, with judgment, we know it's coming. We obviously hope we're out of here before it comes. We do. We hope you come back tonight. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that we're busy. I pray we'd be sharing, and I pray we'd be praying. Lord, have mercy on our country. Its wickedness is at an all-time high. We pray you would have mercy, Lord. We know you're the God of all mercy. We know we don't deserve mercy, but that's who you are. So we pray, Father, you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on the United States, that we would become again, Lord, an example, maybe to the rest of the world. I pray, Lord, that you would ignite us and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Get us excited about what you're doing. Get us excited about your coming back. Get us excited about what you've done in our lives, that we might want to see it in other people's lives. So use us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for tonight. We thank you for your word. Bless these people. Keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen.